But the retreat was held, I think, at Retreat Center, not too far from here, I would imagine. But that was a good time, and I appreciate the opportunity to, if I get this all fixed up here, we'll get going. Let's again turn to God's Word. The passage that we'll be looking at this morning is found in Luke chapter 14. And contrary to what is stated there in the bulletin, we'll be covering verses 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Please hear God's Word. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you because in ourselves, we are weak and unable to grasp the truth of your word. And so as your dear children, redeemed by your own Son, and by the work of His Holy Spirit, we pray that for the glory of your name, you would indeed enlighten our eyes and soften our hearts to hear the words of your glorious Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I think that by the very fact that I've chosen this passage to preach on Mother's Day is evident that the RP Church does not hold a Mother's Day and other holidays in high regard. I will have you know that the Lord led me to preach on this passage long before I realized that today was Mother's Day. And then when that came to my mind, I thought, oh boy. The Lord has a sense of humor, but in a real sense, I can't think of a more appropriate passage to preach on than this passage today, as we hear these harsh and shocking words from our Savior about the degree of love that we are to have for Him. And so the main message of this passage in the sermon today is the simple statement that you see at the head of your outline, where Christ calls us to first give up everything that we have. And once we do that, then, and only then, can we be a true follower of Him and be a true disciple of Him. This is the simple message that I hope Christ will impart and impact on our hearts today. Let's look at the first verse in our passage, verse 25. Verse 25 reads, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds followed Jesus, didn't they? We're told that when Christ fed the 5,000, that there was 5,000 men. And so we could guess, and probably with great probability, that there were at least 10,000, if not 15, maybe 20,000 people gathered at that one event when Christ fed the 5,000 men. So we include women and we include the children that may have been there and probably were there. So large crowds followed Jesus all over the place. Why do you suppose they followed Christ back in those days? Well, one reason, as I just made reference to, was that Jesus, he gave out free lunches. That might have gotten around town. Hey, there's a guy over on the hill who, you know, we were all hungry and we didn't have any food. And before the day was over, we were stuffed. And this guy's just handing out free bread and free fish. Let's go. Let's go check this guy out. What else? Why else would people follow Jesus? You wouldn't believe what I saw. There was this man who was blind from birth. And this guy, Jesus, he went over and he spit in the ground and he made a whole bunch of mud and he smeared it all over his face and he healed him. And I heard that he went up to this other guy one time and he spit in his face. And he was healed from his disease. And other times, there, you know, you remember that crazy guy who's possessed by a demon and he lives over there out in the hills and he cuts himself and he lives out in the gravestones and Jesus went up to that guy and he said and he cast the demons out and all the pigs ran in the water. This guy's amazing. Let's go check him out. Why did people follow Jesus? Jesus was a freak show. Jesus was a freak show. Have you ever been to the county fair? I'm sure there's a county fair that comes around once a year here, and you see, and I remember going to the county fair back in New Jersey, and as a little kid, and I saw this big tent with this huge sign that says, come see the two-headed cow, or the six-legged horse, or the bearded lady. Come see these freaks of nature. And you're like, wow, that's weird. Let's go check it out. And to this day, I don't know if all that was legitimate or if it was all a big scam. I don't know, because when I went in there, there was all these freaky things. And they certainly looked real to me as a little kid, but I don't know. Maybe it's all a hoax. Maybe someone can enlighten me after the service. But think about Jesus. Think about these miracles that he kept performing. He was like a freak show. And people were like curious. He was so intriguing. He did things that nobody else could do. And there was a great curiosity. And a lot of people were following him. Thousands. Just to see. Perhaps to see what next great event. What great freak of nature he would perform. Well, not everybody followed him for that reason. There were other people who followed him because they knew that in him there was something different. They knew that in him there was truth. They knew that with his words there was authority and there was love. There was this man, maybe the Messiah. This man, maybe the hope of Israel. And I want to find out. And other people followed him because there was a sincere love for this man, Jesus. And today, we're going to look at, and I want us to think about, and I want Christ to bring to our minds Why do we follow Christ? Why are we following Christ? And, most importantly, what does it take to follow Christ? And so, this is the scene as we come to our text. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and then he turns to them, and he says what he says. And the picture is that Jesus is in the lead. He's leading these, perhaps, thousands of people behind him, and they're just following him. Some are hanging on every word. Some are just along for the ride, just kind of having a good old time. They got nothing else better to do. Maybe looking for a free meal, looking for some entertainment. But this throng of people, they're all just following him. And he's walking along, and he stopped. And you can just picture everybody's like, he stopped. He's going to speak. He stops, and he turns. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and doesn't hate his children and his brothers and his sisters and yes, even his own life, you cannot be my disciple. What do you think some of these people would have thought when they heard Jesus stop and say these words? Take the person who's out there just for a free meal or just out of curiosity's sake, and they hear Jesus saying, listen, you can't follow me anymore unless you hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and your wife and your husband, and you got to hate yourself. They would say, this guy's nuts. This guy's crazy. Now, he's pretty cool and all. You know, he's got some pretty witty sayings. But I love my family. You know, and if I continue to follow this guy, he's gonna pull me away from my family. He wants me to hate my family, to hate my wife. I like my wife, or I like my kids. I love my kids. Boy. This guy's a kook. I'm getting out of here. I'm not following this guy. He's crazy. Now, then consider those people who know this man is of God, who know this man is blessed by the Spirit. How would they react? I think they would react with shock as well. I really do. They would say, what did he just say? And I think we need to hear the words that Jesus says here. We can't just immediately spiritualize them, which we will do and we must do, but we need to hear what he says. He says we need to hate our family and hate even our own life if we're going to be his disciple. And so, those who have a sincere heart, those who are truly disciples of Christ, who want to follow him, who want to learn from him, would say, oh boy, I think I understand what he's asking here. Jesus, in my second statement on the outline, is asking us in these verses here, verse 26, he's saying to us that you must be willing to forsake your own family, to forsake those in your life who are dearest to you, and even your own life, to follow Christ. If Jesus Christ calls you to choose between him and your family, you must choose Jesus Christ. Alan made reference, I think, this morning to, it wasn't Alan, it was James Vernon McGee on the radio this morning at the Wilkinson's home. I was eating breakfast and I heard James Vernon McGee. You know the voice. And he was preaching on Abraham and the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Couldn't be a more perfect example. God tells Abraham to kill his own son. Who do you love more? Do you love your son or do you love me? Now that's radical. But Jesus is saying, he has that same idea in mind as he says this to the crowd. True disciples are willing to forsake their own family and even their own life to follow Christ. To forsake that which is most valuable to you. The thing that you hold most dear in your life, if it comes down to that or Christ, you got to choose Christ. And how do I know that this is what Jesus Christ is talking about in this passage? There's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10 that I'd like to look at quickly. Matthew chapter 10. Let's start at verse 34. Again, Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So Jesus is talking about, what do you love more? What do you love more? The things of this world, which indeed include your family, which of course you're supposed to love, which of course you're supposed to take care of. But if you love your family more than you love Christ, you're not worthy of following Him. You cannot follow Him, Jesus says here, if you love your family or anything else for that matter, anything else in this world, more than you love Him. Think of Eli. That's why we read this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Think of Eli, the high priest of God. He knew his sons were taking from the choice portions of the sacrifices of the people of Israel. He knew his sons were gorging themselves on the sacrifices. He himself was gorging on these sacrifices, because we're told in a later passage, I think it's in chapter 4, that he was a fat man. How did he get so fat? And in verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, God says to Eli, through the prophet, "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? So the question obviously becomes for us, what in your life is pressuring you or tempting you to love more than you should love Christ? What in your life? You know, I grew up, I was born in 1971. And we had a great conversation, Bruce and I, last night. And Bruce brought out again something I've already known, but he reminded me that there was a tremendous shift in paradigm shift in the way our culture thinks, and it began in the 60s, where the things of the spiritual realm and the non-material world began to be ignored, and the things of this material world were embraced. And I was born in 1971, so I've lived my whole life in this modern or postmodern era, where everything that I've been told and taught by my culture says embrace the pleasures of this life. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Money, sexuality and the perversion of it, entertainment and pleasures, video games, all these things. And if you're young, if you you know what I'm talking about. You know the pressures. And so I've had to struggle in my own life with many, many things in life, which in and of themselves are good. We were talking about sports last night. Sports are a good thing. Athletics are good. Even the scriptures acknowledge that athletics and exercise are a good thing. But our culture wants to make it a god and to obsess over it. And it's easy for us to do it. And the Christians, and we need to be careful, but the Christians, if you look at the Christian culture today, it is so little different. So little different. Embracing these things of the world. And Jesus says, if you don't hate the things of this world, even your own family, you can't be my disciple. And so we need to be willing to give up those things that we hold as very valuable if they are distracting us and taking us away from Christ and His will. We must forsake them. Then he goes on in verse 27 and he says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Anyone does not carry his cross or bear his cross cannot be my disciple. Now think about, again, let's go back to the crowd. Jesus stops and he turns and he sees the multitudes and he says, you have to carry your cross if you're going to follow me. Now that doesn't immediately, I don't think, come across to us like it would come across to the people back in Jesus' day. What would the people back in Jesus' day immediately understand? There were crucifixions all over the place taking place back in Jerusalem, back throughout the Roman Empire. You'd be walking along the road and you'd be seeing a dead guy hanging on a cross. It was a regular, commonplace thing to see a criminal like Jesus, indeed, to see a criminal walking, bearing his cross, walking with the Roman soldiers. And when the people saw a man walking with this beam, they knew he wasn't coming back. They knew. I was reading in the Jewish New Testament, there's a translation written particularly for Jewish Christians, and this verse reads that it says that unless anyone carries his own execution stake, that's the way they put it, you cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus telling us here? In the previous verse he says you need to be willing to give up what is the most valuable thing in your life, the thing that you cherish, whatever pet sin you cherish, you got to give it up. In the next verse he says, not only you have to give up what's most valuable, you have to embrace that which is most painful if you want to follow me. You need to be embracing perhaps a life of suffering and even death if you want to follow me. You need to be willing to die if you want to follow me and if you want to be my disciple. And I want us to think about this idea of obedience. Because a disciple is one who trusts in Jesus Christ, who trusts Him and not yourself, and one who obeys Him at all costs. And I want us to look at a passage where we see Jesus as our prime illustration of what He's calling us to do here in verse 27. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, a familiar passage, starting at verse 5. He says, your attitude, your heart, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. This is a statement here which tells us that Jesus Christ fully trusted God. In other words, he came to earth as a man and made himself nothing. He had no trust in himself. He trusted entirely upon the Father. He made himself nothing before God. And he made God everything. This is what faith is. This is the essence of faith. I am nothing. God is everything. And so Christ makes himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There it is again, that faith and trust in the Father. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became obedient to death. God said, for you, Jesus, you have to fulfill the covenant that Adam broke. You have to obey everything perfectly, no matter what. And for him, it meant death. He became obedient to death. And Jesus is saying in Luke 14, unless you carry your cross, you can't follow me. Unless you have in your attitude and in your heart the desire that says, I'd rather die than disobey, you can't follow me. There's a disturbing passage, in a sense, that brings this out in Hebrews chapter 12, that has always kind of been a road bump when I come across it. You ever read a passage and you get to it and you're like, boom, boom. You're just like, oh, that hurts. Or that really speaks to your heart. Hebrews 12, verse 2. The author of the Hebrews exhorts us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Again, obedient to the point of death. He knew what was on the other side of the cross, and he had to go through a lot of suffering to get there. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now here's the verse. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I know I haven't. I'm not at that point. But Jesus calls us to get to this point. He calls us to such a radical obedience that we'd be willing to shed our blood, that we'd be willing to carry the cross and die that we might be his disciples. Now, in essence, this is the sermon right here. That's it. The whole thrust of my sermon is done. And what follows now is simply two illustrations that Jesus himself gives to drive home the point. The first illustration that Jesus gives, verse 28 and following. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Okay, here we have a man who one day sits down and he decides and he thinks, I think I want to build a tower. And we're not told the purpose of this tower. We can guess. Perhaps this tower served the purpose of providing a good place to observe the workers in his field, perhaps. This owner has a large field, and perhaps he has many servants out working in the garden, and he wants to build a tower so he can observe his workers. We don't know for sure, but the point is that this tower is a tower. It's an inconspicuous little building that no one will notice, right? From the contrary, a tower is something that is quite obvious. It sticks out, you know. Back in Europe especially, they built these great cathedrals not only to inspire awe when you went in, but so that when you came into town, you would know right where the church was. You'd see it. It sticks out. And so here this man, he wants to build this tower. Now, before he can build this tower, he's got to figure out what he needs to do. Well, I got to buy so much lumber. I have to provide for the foundation. And all these calculations he has to do. And he's getting excited about his tower. And what happens if he doesn't calculate accurately? People come by. He lays a good foundation. Maybe he has a few boards going up and so forth. The structure starting to form, but he runs out of money. Oh no. And it goes by. Months go by, and still no progress. Hey, how's your tower coming? I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Yeah, I remember as a little kid, there was this one house in my town where these people started working on this house, and they only got so far. And for the next 2 or 3 years, there it sat. Now, as a little kid, I was like these people ridiculing this owner. I was like, "Whoa, what's up with these people? You know, what's wrong with them?" And I was a little kid. You know, you shouldn't do that. As adults, you're like, "Oh boy, that's too bad." But Jesus knows. Jesus knows how people are. And they go by and they ridicule this guy. And the point is that the building of this tower is the Christian life that a person is about to embark on. And before you embark on the Christian life, you need to sit down, as Jesus says here. First, don't you sit down and take it seriously. Take it seriously what it requires, what Christ requires of you, and what He may require of you. Who knows what He may require of you? He required of Abraham the sacrifice of his very son. Abraham had no idea that was coming. We have no idea what's coming, what He may call us to. But when He calls, are you going to be ready? Or are you going to say, "Oh, this is too much for me," and you're going to back out? I want us to think about a familiar text. I won't turn there because this is getting long. But think about the familiar text of the parable of the sower. Some seed was sown on rocky soil, and it sprouted up quickly with great joy. But then what happened? The sun came out and it dried up the plant. And Jesus says that the plant withers because trials come. Trials come. And the one who receives the word of God with great joy, but then the trials come, and then they fall away. We don't want to be like that. Consider the seed sown on out in the weeds and in the thorns. It grows up. But what happens? The thorns and the weeds choke the word. And how does Jesus apply that? What do the weeds represent? The weeds represent the worries of this life and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Do you love the pleasures of this world? You know, there's things in my life that I love to do. I love to play paintball. I'm probably the only pastor in the RP church who loves to get out there and shoot people with paintball guns. I love to do it. It's such a stress reliever, man. And I struggle with obsessing over these things. Other things I love playing chess. about as opposite as you can get is paintball. But I love playing chess, and I can so easily find myself wanting to study the intricacies of chess rather than studying the Word of God. I'm being open with the things I struggle with, things that I love in life. There's things I love in life, and these things, quite honestly, compete with Jesus Christ. I don't know what competes with Jesus Christ in your life. You know that. And you need to deal with it, just like I need to deal with it. Count the cost. Because if you don't, you may find yourself in big trouble. You may find yourself in the future disgraced because you've fallen into some sin. I think of, I want to look at a passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It really brings this out. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Here Paul says, now here we have a picture of Paul who finished the tower. He counted the cost and he finished the tower. And in verse 7 he says, this is at the end of his life, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Then he says, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. You don't want to be Demas. Demas started out strong. He started out with Paul, working with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. But what did he love more? He loved this world. And he deserted Paul. We could think of Alexander and Hymenaeus, who in 1 Timothy we're told they shipwrecked their faith. They made shipwreck of their faith. They were cruising along in their ship of faith. And they got off course and they rammed into the rocks, into the reef. And before they knew it, their ship was sinking. And Paul says, I had to hand them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. We don't want to be like Hymenaeus and Alexander and Demas. And there are people in the world who profess faith, but then fall away. We don't want to be like this man who began to build a tower but was unable to finish it. And the final illustration comes in verse 31 of Luke 14. Jesus says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Okay, here we have two kingdoms. One kingdom has an army of 20,000. The other kingdom has an army of 10,000. Which kingdom is the aggressor? Is it the kingdom with 10,000? No, certainly not. The kingdom who is the aggressor here, the kingdom who is declaring war on the other kingdoms, the kingdom with 20,000. And so now, this king who has 10,000, he's got to make a decision, right? Before, the guy who built the tower said, I can either build a tower or I don't have to build a tower. Nobody's forcing me to build a tower, right? But now this situation is a little different. This king, he can't go up into his lofty tower in his castle and say, there's no army coming against me. Everything's fine. Everything will be fine. No. There's an army coming, 20,000 strong. And it's going to come, and it's probably going to decimate your kingdom. You're going to lose. But there's a decision that this king needs to make. And so, what is his decision? Let's consider that he makes a decision. I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight with my 10,000. And I'm going to hope to win. because I want to preserve my kingdom. What are his chances? He's going to lose. He's going to lose. And there's so different positions on this passage, but I really think that what Jesus is saying here is that you need to consider the cost of not following Jesus. Let me give further explanation. In other words, I really think that the picture here is that this king with his 20,000 troops is a picture of God and a picture of Christ, who, if you decide to maintain your own kingdom and hang on to your own life and fight for your own life, you're going to be overrun by God. This is a picture of judgment. If you do not follow Christ, and if you do not give up your own life and the things of this world, God is going to destroy you. And what does the passage say that we've pretty familiar with in Matthew 10, verse 28? It says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the person we're to be afraid of. And that's the king with 20,000 here. Because if you decide not to give up your life, you're going to be overrun by God. You're going to be overrun either by your own sin and certainly by judgment, by His judgment in the day of judgment. And so, verse 32, we're told, if he's not able to withstand the force of 20,000, he should send a delegation while the other's still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. He's got to get right with God. He's got to get right with this king. And the only way he's going to get right is to surrender. And to surrender and say, I give up my kingdom so that I might live. Because if I don't give up the kingdom, I'm going to die. This passage, as I've said before, calls us to give up everything. And Jesus concludes the passage, verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What do you need to give up? What is it? And what steps are you going to take to begin to give up these things that you're hanging on to, these sins in your life, these priorities in your life which are distracting you or taking you away from following Jesus Christ? It's radical. It may be having a different perspective even on your own family. Because if you do it, I guarantee your family will be blessed in ways you haven't even dreamed of. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he comes to us and he confronts us with our own sinful hearts, our own waywardness. He turns around and he stops and he says, why are you following me? Do you really understand what I require of you? Father, we ask that we would see our own brokenness, we would see our own inability to do these things. We would surrender to you. And we ask, God, that you would work in us a spirit of self-denial and the willingness to give up all for you. Lord, work in each person's heart here today, wherever they may be, whatever you may do, be doing in their life, God, do that, God, and purge the sin and soften hearts, that we all might be conformed to Jesus Christ. Lord, it's in your name we pray these things, and it's for your glory and the glory of your kingdom. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 31, selection D. And I didn't bring my Psalter up here. How great the good thou hast reserved for all those fearing thee. Those who love God more than anything else in this world can be promised the tremendous blessings from Him. We'll stand together and sing these three stanzas, 31D, receive the benediction, and close with 72D.